It is time to begin about. Should take one. Yeah, well, we're here for a reason. I'm the substitute today. Obviously, I'm not Raphael. I wasn't that lucky. The elders put a nice note in the out to everybody that says something about some really good teachers here, and I have to agree, but I'm not one of them. So y'all, sorry about that, but you have to deal with me anyways. Raphael has some things that we're going to cover and I need to cover, but I added a little bit of my own stuff to it, so hopefully it'll be good, a little experimental. It is good to see everyone here. Our context text is from Matthew 19, as Raphael has been teaching Matthew chapter 19, but we're going to jump all over the place a little bit today, covering different passages, but we're going to start there if you'd like to turn there. Matthew chapter 19. We're talking about the keys for a successful marriage. Keys for a successful marriage. And as Raphael always points out, there are several in here that have way more experience than I do, or even Raphael does in this department. And so I'd like for y'all to comment as necessary, as you feel, because one, it helps me relax, and two, because there's wisdom in it, I'm sure, and we can all benefit from that. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to start just in verse 8 and read verse 9. He saith unto them, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. What Raphael wants us to discuss today is how to keep us from even desiring to put away our spouses. How do we have a successful marriage? How do we build from a more physical love to a more agape love within our marriages? When you talk to people who have gotten to celebrate many, many years of marriage, none of them say it was the simplest thing. No one will say that. It takes some work. And it's much like Christianity. If you're true to yourself, you realize that there are times when Christianity is not that easy. At the spur of the moment, it would have been easier to cave to the temptation than to stand up for the right. Now, the repercussions would probably be worse over time when you do that. But right there immediately, sometimes it's easier to give in to the temptations that we have as Christians than to work through it and stand up for what's right. And so, just like Christianity, a marriage has bumps in the road, and we have to continue to do what's right and work through them rather than looking for a way out, for lack of better terminology. Our first key to success is companionship. This is evident from the very beginning. Let's turn over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And while we're getting there, you'll see that companionship is necessary in a marriage. The success of a man depends on his home. If he has strife at home, he'll have strife in other aspects of his life. We need to be companions with each other. The world has its own standard of greatness, which usually revolves around material things. But that's not what makes a happy home. A happy home is coming home to a companion, not someone that's out to get you. Or vice versa, coming home and trying to get your spouse. So, we need to be on the same team. We need to be of the same mindset. We need to be supportive of each other. That's what companionship is. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 25. And I am open to anyone else reading this besides me. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25.
And the Lord said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from him made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now the bone of my bones, and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed."
So who is man's best friend? Is it Fido? Rex? T-Bone? Those animals couldn't take the place of what the man needed in woman, right? If it were so, would God have created woman? No, if he could have the companionship necessary for survival, necessary for emotional strength, he would have stopped with one man and there would have been a lot of animals as his friends. And he would have tilled the garden, or tended the garden, and lived there happily ever after. But that's not the case. There's something there that we have to realize have that fulfillment in our lives. There's a hole there if we don't have a companion, right? And God saw that from the beginning. He knew it way before he created Adam or Eve for Adam. But Adam may not have known it. And maybe that's why it took him a few hours to get to name all those animals before he said, "Okay, you're obviously lonely. Let's do this now," right? So let's also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you turn there, one of the things I forgot to mention about Genesis chapter 2 is that the garden was perfect. It was perfection. He had everything he could possibly need except for that companionship. He had food, water, trees, vegetation. He didn't have stickers in his feet. You know, probably no fleas. It was mosquitoes. It was, you know, those things. This was perfection. There was nothing physical that he needed in that garden because it was already provided. That companionship is an emotional, spiritual feeling. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me get over there. We're going to begin in verse 7 and read through verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 7 through 9. And I'll take a volunteer to read that also.
"For a man indeed ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. A woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor is man created for the woman, but woman for the man."
This just puts further emphasis as why woman was created. Why was she created? For the man. But it's not a derogatory situation. It's not a lesser situation. It is a necessary situation. We need our wives. Man does. Y'all may not need us, but we need y'all. It's very obvious. There's several other in 1 Timothy we read of in 2 Timothy also of roles of women. We've already gone over all those things, but what we're trying to focus on now is to see how we can be successful within our marriage. And we got to start first with companionship. You have to like your spouse, and they have to like you, and you have to support each other. I have several friends that cannot replace Lindsay. Not all of them combined could. And I hope that's the way we see all of our spouses when we're dealing with our spouses. Marital success also depends on our need of one another versus selfishness. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's unselfishness right there, right? The epitome of unselfishness. Jesus has said, there's no better friend than someone who's willing to lay down their life for you, right? Paraphrased. This was a man who had all power on earth and in heaven. And we're told that he could have called legions of angels to destroy the world right then and there rather than suffer. Okay? He could have done all that. He could have just stopped them from being able to move and walked around and got away. You know, he had power over all nature. There's nothing outside of his control. And yet, for the good of us, he gave it all up. He just gave in. He didn't defend himself at all. And this is the command for husbands. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. You got to do it. And that's the support system that comes from companionship. I don't feel like it's a command to sacrifice for Lindsay. I don't know many husbands that do. Because I want to. And she wants to too for me. I promise. She suffers every day. But this is not only a command, but it becomes less of a command when you're wanting to do it. And that's where companionship comes in. Marital failure is founded on selfishness. We can read what happens with selfishness in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3 and 4.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
When you're doing this, When you're sacrificing, when you're giving, when you're holding up others ahead of yourself, I'm going to say probably 75 to 80% of the time, those people are also willing to do it for you. And it'll come back and it'll help you. And so how much more likely is it that when you're doing it for your spouse, they'll be willing to do it back for you, to hold you up highly, to think about your needs rather than their needs? Because we all have times where we're in need of somebody. Let's make it our spouses. Let's make our closest friendship our spouses. God intended the marriage relationship to supersede any other human relationship. We're not talking about our relationship with God. We're talking about everything below the relationship with God. Friends, children, grandparents and extended family. Those relationships shouldn't hold a candle to the relationship that we have with our spouses. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6 this time. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6.
And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave a father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
Then I'm going to read where that comes from in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, real quick. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 reads, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, as Mike read earlier. So this is Jesus quoting Moses, who wrote Genesis. And he says, for this reason, what reason is that? Well, God created male and female, and he did it for the reason of leaving everybody else behind and cleaving to your spouse. It is the strongest relationship we are to have outside of Christ. They didn't ever say, leave your father and your mother to go party with your friends. Okay? He didn't say, leave your father and mother to travel the world and experience life as much as you can. He didn't say, leave your father and mother to have children. I know several spouses that have divorced since their children have left the house because they forgot why they got married in the first place. They put so much emphasis on their kids, they forgot about their own relationship. You probably know people like that too. It's a sad thing to think that we lose focus on our spouses, but it happens. I'm guilty. It's happened before. You know, you think about other things. But it can't be our constant train of thought. God gives us chances to repent. We should give our spouses chances to repent of those things, right? That's further down. We'll get into that in a second. So, that's companionship, okay? We got companionship. So if you're writing things down, companionship was the number one key in Raphael's outline. So you can write that down so you can say that we covered it. Humility is the second key. Humility. You may say, I lack in such a thing as humility at times. But in all honesty, humility fell into companionship just a little bit ago, right? That we read Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. We're supposed to, you know, put others ahead of ourselves. That's part of humility. There's some humility definition in that. But let's also look at, if you're still in Matthew chapter 19, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. My Bible is pretty easy. It's one page. Matthew chapter 18. And let's read verses 1 through 4. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. We have lots of kiddos here in this congregation. We're very blessed. What do you notice most about them? Besides the energy. Anything? They're innocent. They are so innocent. And they want to do right. When they get scolded, it hurts them internally, I think, way more than it hurts an adult. And they realize that they are dependent upon adults. They do. They are humbled within themselves, knowing that they have to have an adult for survival. They may not recognize it mentally inside themselves, but what do they do first when they get hungry? Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. Feed me or I'll kick you. No, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. But, or what happens when they're tired? They go to Mom and Dad. They just want a shoulder to fall asleep. They may even go to someone that's not mom and dad, whoever they're comfortable around. They realize they're, whether they'll admit to it or not, that they need an adult. Okay? We need to realize that we need someone else. First and foremost, we need God. But below that, in that marriage relationship, we need each other. We need to humble ourselves and realize that we can't do it alone. We cannot carry a marriage by ourselves. You know, it's not a 50-50 game, it's a 100-100 game, right? 100% of you needs to be devoted to them, and 100% of them needs to be devoted to you inside this relationship. 50-50, someone's going to work harder. Someone's going to get 55%. It's going to happen. So, humility. Let's humble ourselves. And by humbling ourselves, we're going to create that camaraderie, too, that companionship that we need. Let's turn over to Proverbs. Yes.
You know, you're talking about the 100%, that's what it needs to be. But, you know, sometimes it's a spouse giving 110 and the other spouse giving less. I mean, we need to be there for each other during those times, even when maybe our spouse or we are not giving our 100%. You still have a spouse that will help you and encourage you until you are able to. So it's not always 100-100. Sometimes it's
that's what we strive for, though.
We strive for that. But what I'm saying, a spouse that's not, that's given the more should be humble enough to help the one that's given the less until they're able to give the more. I hope that's clear.
It was. Okay. Crystal. Thank you. That's true. Yeah, I fall down a lot. Lindsay picks me up. Takes a lot of effort to pick me up. I'm not real light. Okay? And that's what I think you're talking about. I made a jest about it, but that's really what it is. And once in a while, you got to put a little effort, little extra effort in there. But it can't survive that way. It can't survive 110 to 90. Would you agree?
Not healthfully? Not till death do you part.
Yeah.
Sometimes death takes you long.
Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 18. This is a very commonly quoted verse. Very common. And I'll read this one because it's short. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't know how many times I've put my foot in my mouth when it came to Lindsay. I think I'm right all the time. I'm only right probably 99% of the time. But, you know, this type of pride is not the pride in being a Christian or the pride that comes with, at one time with being an American, you know, that's starting to waver a little bit. We're having some hard times, but I am proud of my children, and I am proud of our soldiers, and I am proud of my relationship. That pride is not in myself. It's in others around me. And that's not the type of pride that's being spoken of here, but the type of pride that's being spoken around here is repeated right after that, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Emphasis there. That's the type of pride they're talking about. So, again, humbling yourself will help you not fall in that relationship that you're having with your spouse and vice versa. This is Chad speaking now off of the subject matter, but we also need to give credit where credit is due. That's part of being humble. You know, I don't have much to do with that tree. But somehow the Shirtle name gets mentioned up here all the time. It's after Lindsay's name is mentioned. But, you know, that is not... Lindsay and Donna have done a great job, and others have helped also, of keeping up with this tree, right? And it can't be a reflection of Chad Shirtle telling his wife to do something, because that's not what it is at all. Credit is due to the others, not to me. And so in a relationship, we have to realize that too. And we're talking with our friends and we're with our family. When something good happens that your spouse was the whole reason for and it wasn't you, You need to make sure your family especially knows that, because I don't know about you, but if I took an argument between me and Lindsay to my parents, they're on my team. And vice versa. If she took an argument from us to her parents, they're on her team. Why? Because we're their kids. That's natural. And so there are times when the in-laws can create strife, and we need to make sure that they don't need to have strife because we're proud of our spouse and we give credit where credit is due, not try to take it all for ourselves. So that was a side note. That's a chatology right there. That brings us to our next key to a successful marriage, which is forgiveness. So we've covered companionship, we've covered humility, and now forgiveness. All right? I don't know if anyone's still there. I turned away from it, but Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Any comments or questions before we move from humility? Okay. Matthew 18, 21, or, yeah, verse 21 through 22.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.
Here's a question for thought, and we don't really know the answer to this, but why do you think Peter requested seven?
Generally understood as a perfect number.
Yeah. And what Jesus did, he said, no, we're going beyond perfection. Because he knows that mankind, besides himself, was not going to be perfect. Okay? He goes beyond that. How many times do we need to forgive each other? As long as it takes. That's what he's trying to say there. That's several men, scholars have mentioned that this is more of a figurative concept than a factual, no, literal concept. Literal, that's the word. So we need to commit ourselves to a lifetime of forgiveness to our spouses. To our brothers, for is what it says here, but how much more than to your spouse, I would say. His forgiveness should create in us an attitude of forgiveness. What in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll turn over there, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives an example of how we are to pray, right? Gives us an example. And in that example, we see something that should be reflected within us pertaining to forgiveness. Can anyone tell me what that is? The phrase in that prayer.
Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? For those needing to find it, it's in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12. The whole prayer example starts in, let's see, verse 9 and goes to verse 13.
Look at verses 14 and 15, and Jesus makes a very solid application there in regards to that very statement that he made in verse number 12.
Yes, he does. But that's after verse 9, and I was in. No, thank you. Thank you, because I actually didn't have that as part of my notes, so we'll go into that. But back to verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So that preposition as, it is basically what Jesus is praying for, is that please continue to forgive us as we forgive others, and if we stop forgiving others, then maybe we don't have any right to be forgiven, right? That preposition as holds a lot there. It doesn't say, and forgive us our debts so we can forgive our debtors, or forgive us our debts before, or, you know, a preposition describes where it's pertaining to. And as is, makes the forgiveness to us more of a...
at verse 15, verse 14.
Yes, sir.
As a manner, right?
I'm sorry?
As a manner?
Yes, as a manner. Thank you. Verse 14, and if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, thank you, Mr. Mike. It's hand in hand. It's in complete unison with what he just said. This is how you're supposed to pray. He gives a command later on that supports it. He didn't ever conflict himself, did he? Are there times where it's really hard to forgive? Yeah. Yeah. But what did I preface this whole thing with? Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian, and sometimes it's hard to be a good spouse. So, for those who may not be married, it's going to be hard sometimes. Other times it's going to be really easy.
It was not easy for God to forgive us.
No. Now, this is a being that can't even stand to be within the presence of sin.
Sin. He gave us His Son.
Yep.
And He was brutalized on a cross for it.
Yep. Yep. He has a deep found hatred of sin. And He gave everything He had to make sure that we could be forgiven of that sin. So, that sums up forgiveness. So, what was the first one we talked about?
Companionship.
And then? Humility. Then? Forgiveness. Okay. I think Raphael's going to test everybody afterwards, so I want to make sure we got it covered. Back in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Anyone who wants to read that, feel free to speak up and read it.
And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.
Have you ever known a really good welder that when he puts those two pieces of metal together, you're going to have to unweld it to pull it apart? You can't just pull it apart. You can't put it on between two trucks and put them both in reverse and try to pull it apart. It's not going to happen. You're going to pull your bumpers off. That, when we become one with our spouse, saying right here, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. The only way that we should be able to separate is with God's, I just lost the word, permission. The only thing He gives permission for is for a fornicational type event to occur. Okay? So, when we are choosing our spouse, we need to make sure that we can stay committed. Okay? That is the fourth one. Commitment. Okay? This isn't a part-time job. This isn't I'm working at HEB while I'm in college, and then when I get my degree, I'm going to go find a career kind of situation. This isn't I'm actually pursuing this girl over here, but you'll do for now kind of situation. This is a serious commitment, okay? And you know people that are like that. That's, you know, we laugh a little bit here because we aren't like that. We're Christians. We see the commitment. But for others that we probably know and have befriended at times, that's how marriage is for them. They, when they get tired of the old, they bring in the new. And that's a terrible situation. Raphael's gone over it several times. I think he says trade in for a newer model, right? Isn't that Raphael? Isn't that what he says? This is a commitment. Okay?
Now he didn't say do that. He said some people do that.
Some people, yes, yeah. Yeah, thank you. We're recording this, so. So when you're, yes, sir.
I was just going to add basically everything you've said. I've thought about this over the years, and I've learned through 31 years of marriage, it's teamwork. It's not all about me. It's not all about my wife. It's about us. And it takes teamwork.
Oh, yeah.
You know, when we first got married, before we had children, I told her I'm not changing diapers. I ended up changing diapers.
Yeah.
And I chose to do that. I didn't do it near enough. But I should have done it more. But I think that's a special gift God gives women. They're able to get up in the middle of the night. Man, I got to have my sleep. I don't know how they do that. But that must be a special talent.
It is. It definitely is.
I could do it when I was younger. I think I can do it better now. But that's a learning. I think life and marriage is a learning experience. And as we read the Bible, we're still learning. Mm-hmm. We're putting those pieces together. And marriage is like that too.
Yep.
A lot of people who get married today and they're not Christians, they take that vow. Till death do we do us part. Till death, how does that go?
Yeah, do us part. Yeah.
Till death do us part, for better or worse. How soon do they forget that as soon as there's a disagreement? Oh, well, I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to marry Joe Smo. It's going to be perfect.
Yeah.
It might be worse.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
You know?
I've known one friend of mine to have left his spouse, and I think he was more upset about quitting a sports team than he was about that. Isn't that terrible? The commitment we have towards worldly things are sometimes stronger than the commitment we have towards a spiritual thing, not only in our Christian walk, but in our marriages. And that's a very sad situation. I don't know that I have much else to say about commitment on that note. Yes, ma'am.
I think when a couple get married, they need to have a lot in common.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Not one likes one thing and goes off and does something. The wife, she goes and plays for you, whatever they do. But
yeah.
I think that they have to have a lot in common.
You know, Lindsay likes to fish, and I like to fish. And that was one of our first dates, was going fishing. It's good to share those experiences with your spouse. Not look for the guys to go fishing with, but go to your spouse. Go to your wife. Now, I wouldn't be much of a companion sewing, though. Can't do that. But, you know, if she needed me there, I'll help out. I'll hold up the pattern. And we'll have a good time. Yes, ma'am.
Talk about commitment. You mentioned the difference between people in the world and how they view commitment and people in the church. But I wonder sometimes if people in church, we don't talk more about commitment, especially from a biblical standpoint, because the reality is that not everybody's marriage is happy and bliss.
That's true.
I wish everyone could have as happy of a marriage as I have, but the bottom line is they don't. And so sometimes all those elements that you're talking about aren't there, but the commitment has to still remain even if all those elements don't. Because the vow you make is between you and that spouse and God. And you can't break that simply because something is not the way that you want it to be or the way that you feel it should be and all those elements aren't in place.
Yeah.
And I think the church should talk more about that commitment more, even when things are not the way that it should be.
Yep, yep. Yeah. It's a lot easier to quit something when you're miserable, right?
Chad, and I will say that, I mean, it's a balance of everything. I mean, we had a couple growing up in Burton that he sat on the front row, she sat on the back, and they took that death-to-death-to-doing part very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
But they also lived... One was the front of house, the other was back of house. They were committed to the marriage,
yeah,
but not necessarily committed to each other.
That's a problem. that's,
and that's a problem too. Yeah. So it's a balance.
That's just as, yeah, that's just as big of a problem. Yep. Well, I hope Velton walks slowly because I have two more. After commitment is purity. And then lastly is unselfishness. But I'm just giving them to you so that if he tests us, we're prepared, okay? Purity and unselfishness. Now we'll dive a little deeper. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Now there are still times where I have to sing the song. Other days where I'm spot on, other times where I'm still singing the song. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4.
Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The whoremongers and adulterers God will judge.
Marriage is honorable. I believe there's some translations that may say is pure. I know for sure it says in other translations, and the bed remain pure. Okay. Now, in the world that we live in today, there's a lot easier access to lewdness, and that lewdness can filter into us even the strongest marriages. And it's very, very important that we take that we this one verse, that we listen to it, that we read it as if it is a command, because it is. It came from God. Okay? These men didn't write of themselves. They were inspired by the Holy Ghost, and it came from God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and so on and so forth. This is something that keeps you out of heaven. It doesn't just ruin your marriage. It can keep you out of heaven. Not keeping your marriage pure can lead you straight out of heaven. And that in and of itself is enough reason to keep the marriage pure. But if we go back to the companionship, the humility, the forgiveness, the commitment, those are reasons just as much too to keep the marriage pure. One more verse, Galatians 5, verse 19, for emphasis here. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on and so forth. It continues. But did you notice that in both lists, the lewdness is at the very top? This isn't just something that we have a problem with today, like I mentioned earlier. They had problems with it back then too. Very carnal minded. Human nature is to be carnal. Okay? That's what we say. That's not what God says. Human nature is to be holy. To try to be holy. Okay? So there's purity. Any comments on purity? All right, unselfishness. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 22.
The old one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Someone that loves their possessions, why are their possessions there in their mind? For them. You know, he did several good things. Jesus mentioned them. And Jesus didn't say that this is what you have to do to be saved. He just said, if you wanted to be perfect, you're asking me. If you want to go above and beyond, sell all that you have. Follow me. His selfishness wouldn't let him do it. Okay? We need to do the same things in our relationship. We need to be willing to give up everything that we have joyful, maybe, that we think is joyful, and seek true joy through that relationship that God created, which one was Christianity and two is our marriage. So, class dismissed. Thank you.